Thessalonians chapter 2. It's funny when I go out of town to preach, I run into people that I don't even know, and they'll say, "We love your life from Buffalo Creek." And I say, "Well, I'm glad somebody does, because I think I've worn my church out with it." But it's my thing now, so I got to say it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to continue tonight with the warnings and the concerns that Paul had regarding false teachers. And he is correcting errors regarding the day of the Lord. There had obviously crept in some people that were teaching these Thessalonians that they were in the tribulation period, that the day of the Lord was already upon them, and they were brand new believers. They were discouraged. They were shaken. They were worried. And Paul is, a lot of this chapter deals with correcting that error. We'll read the first two verses. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now again, he'd already discussed this aspect of the coming of Christ. The gathering together unto Him is when the Lord catches away His people. When He comes in, for all believers, and He's the dead will be raised first, the saved dead, their bodies will be raised and glorified. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord." So he already dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians 4. So he wants to calm their fears. Listen, that event has not happened yet. The coming of Christ has not occurred yet. So the day of the Lord cannot be upon you. Okay? Now, in verse 2, he says that "ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he exhorts them not to be shaken in their minds, not to be disturbed by false teaching regarding the return of Christ. He's telling them, don't be blown about. Get settled on this. I'm going to explain this to you, and I want you to understand that you are safe in Jesus. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You're saved. You're going to escape the wrath of God. Now, I want to make a point tonight, and I want to spend probably more time on this than I ever have in one message. Because I want to really hone in on this. You've got to understand that these people in the first century, they did not have a completed Bible. They didn't have everything that we have. They had to accept these inspired epistles that were written by Paul by faith. And I'm sure that there were times it was difficult to validate whether or not he was the one that wrote it. Because I guarantee you that When false teachers arise and they begin to infiltrate churches, they'll go to any means to deceive people. And without a completed Bible, it would have been easy for a false teacher to declare, "Hey, the Spirit has inspired me. I've got a word from God. I've got a letter that Paul gave to me, and I want to give it to you." And they could claim that the Spirit had inspired them, or that they had received direct revelation from God. And may I add, I am so glad that we have a completed Bible. That we have everything God wants us to know by way of revelation contained between the chapters of Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. We've got the whole book. And we don't need anything new. There is no continuing revelation. God doesn't appear to men in dreams anymore. He doesn't allow people to speak in different languages, to say different things. No, we've got the Bible. And that's really all we need. You know, a church, people say, what does a church really need? Well, we got everything we need right here. We got the Word of God. We've got the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ordinances that were given. We've got the Great Commission to carry out. We don't need anything other than the power of God, the direction of God, the grace of God. But as far as material things, this is the single most important weapon we have. The Word of the living God. And all that we would just simply obey it and take heed to it and embrace it and believe it. Because I really believe that if you study the Bible, if you'll just go to the Bible, and may God raise up preachers that will open their Bibles, read a verse, explain what it means, and make application. I mean, it's really what preaching is about. Expositing the Scriptures. Saying what the Word of God says in a manner that God gives us an understanding of this truth. It's really not that complicated. But all that God would raise up preachers that would study their Bible and preachers that would encourage people to study for themselves. I'm convinced that there are religious assemblies all over the world today who just take everything a preacher says, hook, line, and sinker, without ever checking out, is this in the Word of God? And that's dangerous. I love the fact that you respect me and that you trust me as your pastor. But you know what? You better make sure. You better be like the Bereans. Search these things out, whether they be so. Because I believe that's a way a lot of false teaching comes in. The best way to keep it out of the pulpit is to keep it out of the pew. You all study. Now, it could have been possible, he says here, neither by spirit, as though somebody had say that they're directed by the Spirit, or by word, a word of knowledge, or by letter as from us. In other words, a forged letter that somebody is passing off as written by the Apostle Paul, when in fact it had been written by a false teacher. So those new believers who were eager to learn the things of God could have been easily manipulated by a false teacher. I remember when I was first saved, man, it was so brand new. I didn't know anything, but I remember my pastor immediately urging me to start reading the Bible for myself. To read the Word of God each and every day. And I was naive enough to believe that what he was saying was right. That's what I need to do. You know, I started right in reading the Word of God. This is where we get our truth. Now, Paul is asking them not to be moved or shaken. Now, I believe that Jesus had warned of a day when false Christ would arise, when false teachers. In fact, during his earthly ministry, how many times did he warn the disciples about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, the sinful teaching and practices of the religious class of his day? He exposed them. There's an entire chapter, Matthew 23, where Jesus pronounces woes upon Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees because of the falsehood and deceit that they were spreading. The early churches were plagued with false teachers and false prophets. And the reason why I say that it had to be a plague is because there are so many warnings all the way through. And we're going to look at several of them tonight. We'll start with Acts chapter 20. Now, mind you, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. If you want the context here, it says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay? These were men who were called to the ministry and who ministered in that New Testament church that was located at Ephesus. There's an entire epistle written to the Ephesian believers. Now listen to what he says as he talks to them. He tells them about his own personal testimony, his example to them, how a minister of God ought to live, how he ought to behave. And then he says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then he starts talking to these elders who were responsible for preaching, for teaching. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." You know what flock he was talking about? It wasn't some big, universal, invisible church. Who can tend to that? You think the Ephesian elders can tend to the big, spooky church, the universal church that has no depth? Of course not. He's talking about, when you think of a flock of sheep, what do you think? It's a congregation of sheep that are together. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Remember this. God appoints, the Holy Spirit of God calls and appoints men to take care, to shepherd the flock of God in a given location. Now, you say, "But oh, preacher, we voted on you. We voted on you in October of 19... I don't know if it was when you voted, but anyway, I came October 17th. You know who directed that vote? The Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Before the world began, God had not only determined to save me, to call me to preach, to prepare me for the ministry, He had ordained it that there would come a time when Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church would extend a call to little old me. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that worked on me and worked on you. And that's true of every true church. God appoints pastors, elders, to be overseers and to feed the church of God. Again, a local visible assembly of baptized believers. If people would just start studying the Bible and reading it in context, they wouldn't fall for the universal invisible church. which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's true of every New Testament assembly. They're blood bought. Christ loved his kind of church and gave himself for it. Now that doesn't mean his blood was only limited to his churches. No, not at all. There are going to be people who are blood bought out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and have no denominational affiliation. See, Baptists have always believed salvation is by the blood of Christ. Redemption is by Him, not by being associated with a church. That's what sets us apart. We don't believe in church salvation. We believe that you should, that a member, one of the qualifications of membership, you have to be saved, you have to be scripturally baptized, and you have to be submissive to the authority of that New Testament church. Simple, to the point. But notice what he says. For I know this. This is something he knew. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He tells this church that was sound in the faith, I'm warning you, there are going to be false teachers. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. You better beware. You better take heed to all the flock. Because there was going to be a problem with false teaching. That's not the only place. In Romans chapter 16, he tells the Romans, after the book of Romans is one of the most amazing doctrinal and practical epistles in all of the Bible. And I love the way that he sums it up at the end. He gives them just a boatload of truth. And he says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. What doctrine had they learned? Read the book of Romans, and you'll find out exactly what doctrine. He taught them about God, about creation, about total depravity, about salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, life in a church body. All of those doctrines are presented in Romans. He said, you better mark those who don't line up with these truths that you've been taught. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You may say, well, we're kind of starting to doubt you now a little bit, Brother Ross. You know what? You should doubt me if I'm not preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, there's not a lot of preachers that would tell you to doubt the preacher. Because the preachers really like the fact that they've got a pulpit. They've got a response. They are able to get up. Now, in my case, it's usually four times a week that I'm responsible to address you as the flock of God, to teach and to preach. You better make sure I'm preaching the truth. Because there are people that come in with false doctrine and try to divide a church, and that's what he's talking about here. He told the Corinthians. This is so... The language that he uses in Corinthians regarding false teachers is frightening, really, when you read what he says. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. They claim to be called and sent by God, but they're false. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, there were 12 original apostles. I'm not going to try to name them, but they're 12. Now, you can bank on that, okay? I can tell you one of them was a false professor, Judas Iscariot. Jesus identified him, in fact, as the son of perdition. Now, that ain't a very good title to be known by in the church you belong to. But Judas Iscariot was a false teacher. He was replaced in the apostolic office by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. And then there was one other apostle born out of due time, and that was Paul, the writer of 13 books of the New Testament. Okay? So, that's it. That's all you got. There ain't no more. There's no more. There are people in the apostolic church today that claim that their preachers are apostles, and they are not. Now, look at what he says about these false teachers. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... God has his ministers. Satan has his ministers. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God's going to judge these false apostles, these false teachers, and he's warning them. They even come like they are apostles, like that, like they're called of God, but they're called of Satan. That's serious. That's a serious charge to lay upon somebody who's posing as a man of God. But again, warning after warning throughout the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? The Galatians were beginning to receive another gospel, a false gospel, and another Jesus. Amen, Brother Mela. That's the thing. I get to preaching, he starts preaching. Back here, in the back here. So every once in a while, I feel I got to amen him. That's true. The Galatians were infiltrated by Judaizers who were true legalists, who were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law. And the entire epistle is written to say, no man is justified by the deeds of the law. You're only justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And he tells them, if anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Meaning, let them be damned for all eternity. That's strong language against false teachers. But again, warning after warning after warning. And there's a variety of subjects where you find that he warns against, but turn over to the church, the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Maybe you didn't realize how many of these are strung together. When I was studying, in my original exposition and notes, I had left all these out until I started thinking, how many times are we warned about false teachers in the Bible? Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Have your spiritual antenna up. Beware. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You better beware of any guy that says he's a preacher that does not preach Christ, that does not urge you to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to fellowship with Christ, to love Christ supremely. Paul told the Corinthians, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is another warning. He's giving this to this young preacher who he had mentored. And he says to him, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 2, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time has come. We'll get into this a little bit more next week, probably. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, unto stories. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of preachers making money hand over fist just by getting up and telling feel-good stories rather than preaching the Bible and preaching the gospel. Titus chapter 1, he gives you an exhortation what you're to do about these false teachers. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now those are all Paul's warnings. Peter gave some warnings too. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. No, that ain't it. Oh, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last time, in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. They'll deny creation, they'll deny the flood, they'll deny the judgment of God. Don't listen to those scoffers. And then John, 1 John 4, 1 through 3, he warns about people who had the spirit of Antichrist in his day. All of these, they're all warnings. And Paul is issuing a warning to the Thessalonian believers. So it's obvious from the language employed in verse 2 of our text that the false teachers had greatly disturbed the new believers in the church at Thessalonica. They were confused. They were troubled at the thought that the day of the Lord had already arrived, and Paul was going to correct the error and calm their fears. I really like the comment, and I'll close with this, by MacArthur. Listen, you don't study eschatology because it's sensational. His aim, teaching eschatology, was always pastoral. It was always to encourage, to comfort, to help, to build up the believers. Here's what he said. To end the Thessalonians' confusion, Paul needed to refute the lies of the false teachers. And to allay the Thessalonians' fears, he needed to correct their misunderstandings about the day of the Lord. The apostle accomplished both objectives simply by proving that the day of the Lord could not have arrived. His unarguable point was that God has fixed the day in the future, an unmistakable event that must take place before the day of the Lord arrives. That event still has not happened. Paul wove that truth into an exhortation to the Thessalonians to be ready for the end times by not being deceived, forgetful, ignorant, unbelieving, insecure, or weak. May God help us to take heed to false teachers. What's the against false teachers? Take heed that you and beware. What's the best way to refute them? The Bible. Read it, study it, memorize it, apply it for yourself. Let's all stand.